As many of you know, this summer we've been making our way through a series of sermons we've entitled Words to Live By, a study on the Ten Commandments. And we've been learning a memory device to memorize these Ten Commandments. I saw a study once upon a time that said more Americans can name the ingredients in a McDonald's Big Mac than can name the Ten Commandments. And some of you are singing the song in your head right now. You're old enough to remember those things. And so we've been learning this memory device using our ten fingers, partly because the Ten Commandments are not just a set of rules to be obeyed. I really read them as a charter for building a just and moral society. In fact, Scripture tells us to write these words on the tablets of our hearts, to bind them on our hand, to affix them to our forehead, to write them on the doorposts of our house, to talk about them with our children when we're at home and we're far away. So one of the ways we're trying to equip you for doing that work is by teaching you a memory device. We are on commandment 9 of 10. We can see the finish line. Thanks be to God. So let's do a review of where we've been. One finger, if you'll remember, first commandment begins with the letter I. I am the Lord your God. Have no other gods before me. Put your pinky finger out and notice that looks like bull horns or calf horn. It reminds us that the Israelites worshipped a golden calf and God said, you shall not make for yourself any idols. No idols. The third commandment, three fingers, looks like the letter W. And if you touch it to your lips, it reminds you, do not make wrongful, W for wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Fourth commandment, rest your thumb on your palm and then tap your forehead with your fingers trying to remember something. Remember to rest. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then the fifth commandment, to pretend you're a small child again and you're reaching up to give mom and dad a high five, right? Honor your father and mother. Or you can give your actual mom a high five if you want, right? Honor your father and mother that it might go well with you. Sixth commandment, see if you got this one. Y'all remember that one? You shall not. We'll do this all summer if we don't get it down. We'll just keep drilling, right? Shall not murder. Seventh commandment is about promise keeping, and promises particularly we make in the covenant of marriage. And so cross your fingers like you didn't really mean it and put it behind your back. Say, no, the Lord says you shall not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. Eighth commandment, last week we said you can put 4 and 4 or 5 and 3 or 6 and 2, however you want to do it, right? And reach a hand over. Some of y'all are thinking about the Princess Bride right now. I know that, right? Reach your hand over and steal a finger, right? From one hand to the other, you shall not steal. And that brings us to the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment, then God spoke all these words. This is from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, the 16th verse. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so when we think about bearing witness, I call to mind the image of a courtroom scene. Some of you have had the honor of serving on jury duty, maybe even recently, or you've seen a courtroom scene on TV, and there's a witness stand, and the witness takes a stand, and what's the first thing the bailiff does? Swear them in, right? So raise your right hand, right? Like you're swearing, being sworn in, and put four fingers up like you're putting them down. So the ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. The speed at which falsehoods circulate in cyberspace is astounding. For example, Eric Tucker, a 35-year-old co-founder of a marketing firm in Austin, Texas, had just about 40 Twitter followers. But his tweet following Donald Trump's election about paid protesters being bused to demonstrations against the president-elect fueled a nationwide conspiracy theory, one that Mr. Trump joined in promoting. Within only 2 days, Mr. Tucker's post had been retweeted 16,000 times and more than 350,000 times relayed on Facebook. The problem is that Mr. Tucker was wrong. And no doubt there are examples of folks whose political leanings are exactly the opposite of Mr. Tucker who are also wrong. In this case, Mr. Tucker saw parked buses. It turns out they were for software conference participants and not for Trump protesters. Mr. Tucker was guilty of what we all are inclined to do, jumping to conclusions. Unfortunately, social media is a magnifier and accelerator. Falsehoods, rumors, lies, whether by misinformed private citizens or nefarious sources which purposefully seek to disrupt our social bond of trust, they all wreak havoc. Unfortunately, they can have deadly consequences. I have only to say the place names El Paso, Charlottesville, Christchurch, Pittsburgh, Orlando, and images of bloodshed, chaos, and death flash before us. The hatred that fueled these carnages is inextricably entwined with falsehoods about the groups that were targeted. You know the tropes and stereotypes, and I'll not repeat them here because they are lies. And they are all over cyberspace. It is absolutely alarming to us that anyone could possibly believe the slurs and nonsense which whiz around the internet purporting to be the truth, much less take violent and deadly action. This, however, is nothing new. Dial back your clocks. You do understand dial, don't you? I know it's so 20th century analog. Dial back your clocks to the years 1941 through 1945. The places occupied Europe. Helpless citizens were murdered in pogroms and mass shootings. Others were literally worked to death in concentration camps. Still others died from cruel medical experiments. Sealed freight trains transported victims to gas chambers built to kill hundreds at a time. Some 6 million Jews and another 5 million others, gays, priests, Roma people, those with mental and physical disabilities, communists, trade unionists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Slavs, and resistance fighters, they all died at the hands of Nazis. Why? Because their elimination was based on the ideology of Nazism, which embraced the fake news of the superiority of the so-called Aryan race, proven by science. It's just inconceivable to us that such racist falsehoods could take hold and spawn such a horrific event as the Holocaust. And yet, they did. Dial back further now. It was night. Jesus was praying in a grove of olive trees with a few of his disciples. A mob sent from the chief priests, legal experts, and elders appeared. The gnarled old trees cast deep shadows in the torchlight. Swords glinted, clubs dangled from their bearers' hands. The betrayer did his dirty work with a kiss. Jesus was grabbed and arrested. In the chaos, a man lost his ear, and Jesus' friends all fled. Jesus was led down from Gethsemane to the quarters of the high priest. Waiting for him there was the Sanhedrin, all the religious leaders who had sought to get rid of Jesus since the earliest days of his ministry. The Sanhedrin was the supreme council for the Jews, headed by the chief priest. It had jurisdiction over religious, civil, and some criminal matters. It functioned as a kind of grand jury for the Jews to ascertain whether or not a case should be brought to the Roman authorities. However, a nighttime gathering was highly irregular, and on Passover, strictly against Jewish law. It was clear that these guys had it in for Jesus. Some offered trumped-up charges, others lied and misquoted him, but none of it added up. In frustration, the chief priest asked Jesus point blank, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" When Jesus answered truthfully, the chief priest made a show of ripping his robes and retorted, "Who needs witnesses? The man's a blasphemer. Case closed." So unanimously, the council declared that Jesus deserved the death penalty. Then, like schoolyard bullies, some spit on him, blindfolded him, and hit him. When they tired of this amusement, they went home to their waiting wives and soft beds, while the guards roughed up Jesus some more. In the morning, he was bound and handed over to Pilate. Again, we are shocked by the injustice and brutality, by the lies and deception. Those given the responsibility of upholding the law, which clearly stated that two or three witnesses were required to sentence a man to death, had flagrantly violated it. Actually, though, not everyone deserted Jesus. Peter had followed the entourage to the high priest's courtyard. Warming himself by the fire, he nervously rubbed his hands. He thought back on the evening's events that felt so surreal. What had begun as a festive holiday meal with friends turned somber when Jesus began talking about body and blood and betrayal. Then that prayer vigil at Gethsemane, and now this. Things were quickly spiraling out of control, and a knot of fear was growing in Peter's gut. Trying to act inconspicuous, Peter nevertheless attracted the attention of an observant servant girl who became his prosecuting attorney. "You were with Jesus, the fellow from Nazareth, weren't you?" "I don't know what you're talking about." "I'm sure this man was with him." "No way." "You've got to be one of them. You've got Galilean written all over you." "I swear, I never laid hands. Sorry, I never knew the man." Ironically, while his teacher, friend, mentor, and Lord was inside being assailed by false witnesses, Peter, his star disciple, was outside lying through his teeth. Just then a cock crowed, and Peter gulped, and we with him. Might we also have been among the German Christians who supported the Nazis, we wonder? Surely not. And yet, the majority were. They included dedicated pastors and scholars. One of them was Gerhard Kittel. His classic Theological Dictionary of the New Testament is still used in seminaries. It was given to me as a parting gift by my internship church. It's a multi-volume set that takes up a whole bookshelf. How could such a prodigious mind be convinced that Christianity and Nazism were compatible? But many were. The guiding principles document of the German Christian movement stated that, quote, race, ethnicity, and nation are orders of life given and entrusted to us by God, who has commanded us to preserve them. The document demanded that the nation be protected against the unfit and inferior. It justified the state as the head of the church instead of Jesus Christ. It may have just been easier to go along and get along, but not everyone did. A minority balked at what they saw as a perversion of the gospel. Martin Niemöller, a Lutheran pastor, was one of the founders of the Confessing Church, which stood in opposition to the Nazification of the church. He penned these now famous words. First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. And come they did. Niemöller spent 8 years in concentration camps. The ninth of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It minces no words. Speaking untruthfully against another is forbidden. Originally, this commandment arose out of the legal context of Israel. Its intent was to protect against false accusation. Then, as now, it was considered better for 100 guilty people to go free than one innocent person to be wrongly convicted. A trustworthy judicial system was and is vital for stable community. But the import of the ninth commandment reaches beyond the courtroom. As Ryan keeps reminding us, the Ten Commandments are not so much rules as they are a framework for relationships. The ninth commandment recognizes truthfulness as the bedrock for healthy relationships. It means speaking truthfully to others in love, not malice, speaking well of them when you can, and respecting them. Forbidding false witness against the neighbor means not damaging the dignity or reputation of other persons. It prohibits libel and gossip. There's a Hasidic story about a man who went through town slandering the rabbi. One day, feeling remorseful, he begged for forgiveness from the rabbi and offered to do penance. The rabbi told him to take a feather pillow and cut it open and then scatter the feathers to the winds. The man did so, but when he returned to tell the rabbi that he had fulfilled his request, he was told, "Now go and gather up all the feathers." The man protested, "Why, that's impossible." "Of course it is. And though you may sincerely regret the evil you have done and truly desire to correct it, it is as impossible to repair the damage done by your words as it will be to recover the feathers. Prejudice against your neighbor is also forbidden in the scope of the Ninth Commandment. Who is my neighbor, you may ask? Well, someone already asked that. Jesus. And got a story about a fellow who was robbed and beaten and left for dead by the side of the road. Two people of status and privilege who were quite religious couldn't be bothered to stop. But a third, who belonged to a group hated by the robbed man's group, stopped and helped. He not only rendered first aid, he also saw to the victim's future care, paying out of pocket for room and board until the man got back on his feet. Who was the neighbor? Neighbor, the questioner had to admit, is the one who acted with compassion toward the other. Compassion requires erasing all bias. Love for neighbor has no room for prejudice. Looking down on others because they look different, speak another language, vote for people you don't like, follow a different religion, or in any other way are unlike you, is wrong. We are to love our neighbors and not do or say anything that hurts them, including condoning unfairness, not speaking up on their behalf, and passing by on the other side. Someone's life may well depend on it. Our society's life does depend on it. So, dialing back to the present, before you hit the send button on a juicy tidbit, before you disparage a colleague behind her back, before you retweet a derogatory comment, or don't check your facts, or refuse to listen respectfully to the point of view of another, or fail to stand up for someone bullied, or can't be bothered to protest an injustice, or turn a blind eye to prejudice, or fail to examine the contents of your own heart. Look at your 9 fingers and stop yourself. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, period. Stop yourself and instead do something compassionate, something constructive, something positive for your neighbor whom God commands you to love. Amen.